The church is founded on a promise. The promise is called the gospel. And the promise is that all who come to God in Christ will find a home, will be saved, will be born again, and will be given life. That's a beautiful little summary of the gospel right there. And as we've been working through a consideration of the cross of Christ, we have to come ever and again to the central question, why does the cross matter? The cross matters as we move into this last section of this series on the cross. We're going to spend a few more weeks considering the fruits of the cross. The cross matters because of what Christ has won for us thereby and what Christ has accomplished thereon. Galatians chapter 6 is a powerful depiction and a powerful statement of the fruits of the cross of Christ. Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. I will invite you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Paul writes, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Ours is an age and a day that is lacking in peace and mercy, the kind of peace and mercy that Paul says in Galatians 6 we can have through the cross of Christ. Ours is a day of despair, a day greatly lacking in peace. We are perhaps the most unpeaceful people ever, and we miss within ourselves the fruits of that kind of peace that gives us stability and joy in life. When I think about modern society, I think about T.S. Eliot's poem, The Hollow Men. In 1925, T.S. Eliot wrote this. Many of you had to read it in school, probably. It is probably the classic statement of the despair of modern man. Here's what he wrote in The Hollow Men. "We are the hollow men. We are the stuffed men. Leaning together, headpiece filled with straw, alas. Our dried voices, when we whisper together, are quiet and meaningless as wind in dry grass or rat's feet over broken glass in our dry cellar. Shape without form, shade without color, paralyzed force, gesture without motion. Those who have crossed with direct eyes to death's other kingdom remember us, if at all, not as violent souls, but only as the hollow men, the stuffed men. This is the dead land, the cactus land. Here the stone images are raised. Here they receive the supplication of a dead man's hand under the twinkle of a fading star. It is like this in death's other kingdom, waking alone at the hour when we are, trembling with tenderness, lips that would kiss form prayers to broken stones. The eyes are not here. There are no eyes here. In this valley of dying stars, in this hollow valley, this broken jaw of our lost kingdoms, in this last of meeting places, we grope together and avoid speech, gathered on this beach of the tumid river, sightless, unseen, the eyes reappear as the perpetual star, multifoliate rose of death's twilight kingdom, the hope only of empty men." And then the last stanza. "Between the idea and the reality, between the motion and the act, falls the shadow, for thine is the kingdom. Between the conception and the creation, between the emotion and the response, falls the shadow. Life is very long. Between the desire and the spasm, between the potency and the existence, between the essence and the descent, falls the shadow, for thine is the kingdom. This is the way the world ends. This is the way the world ends. This is the way the world ends. Not with a bang, but a whimper." an unbelievable statement of the existential despair of man, that sense of inner loneliness, and some of you feel that. Even beneath our confessed and sung and prayed creeds, there is a question lingering just beneath our ribs, and it is this: is there meaning? Can life matter? We are the generations of comparative religious studies, which tells us that all religions are essentially man's innate desire to find God, and so man constructs in his own image gods that will meet and satiate certain thirsts he has spiritually, psychologically, mentally, socially, otherwise, in order to give him some sort of way to move forward. Or as Marx or whoever said it, said, religion is the opiate of the masses. It is something that man creates in order to make life bearable. But this is the question: with comparative religion, with all of those theories, is there truth? Is the cross simply one of many religious symbols arising from a common human desire for some sort of immanent transcendence, some sort of desire to have something beyond ourselves? Or is it true? And it seems to me that this is the question on which the church rises and falls. Is the cross of Christ real? And if it is real, and if the Son of God gave his life on it, what does it mean? And what does it matter? Paul steps into that question with a resounding yes. The cross matters. It matters preeminently. The cross is what gives shape to our existence, because on the cross, the despair of modern man meets the love of a holy God and collides in grace in Christ. So that now all who come to God in Christ can have life and have it that abundant. And this is what I would like to tell us today, that the cross has won for us a great deal. First of all, this. Number one, because of the cross of Christ, we are now freed from the tyranny of being controlled by the world and the things of it. Consider Paul in verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, meaning the only thing that I will take pride and confidence and will boast in is the fact that Christ has died for me. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What an unbelievable statement. That by the cross, the world has been crucified to me. The cross represents a fundamental break in the relationship that those who have come to Christ previously had with the world. Something is different in the way we view the world because Christ has given his life on the cross. And I to the world. The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Timothy George wrote this: Paul chose something utterly despicable, contemptible, and valueless as the basis of his own boasting, the cross of Christ. Meaning, in the eyes of the world, this would have been an utterly absurd thing to say. To say in first century Roman culture that the only thing you will boast in is the cross of Christ is an unbelievable thing. Then, it isn't now, because we've domesticated the cross. We've mass marketed the cross. We've made it a vague symbol, vaguely worn, pointing us to a vague God that we can vaguely come to through our vague religious sentimentality. But the cross, in its original form in the first century, a cross was an absolutely obscene thing. In fact, the Latin word crux was considered such a profane curse word that it was not said in respectable society. And this was among the pagan Romans, who said lots of weird things in respectable society. In fact, the Romans had to come up with another way to reference the cross so that they could say it in front of women and children, and so they would refer to hanging someone on the unlucky tree. So for the Christians to come along and say, the cross is all we want to boast in. It's an unbelievable thing. Many of you have heard of Clarence Jordan. I've referenced Clarence Jordan before. Clarence Jordan wrote the Cotton Patch Gospels. Clarence Jordan was actually a Southern Seminary grad, graduated from one of our Baptist seminaries in Louisville, probably in the late 40s, early 50s. And he is the one who founded the famous Koinonia community in South Georgia. We used to live about 20 minutes from the Koinonia community, and I would drive over there sometimes. And what's interesting about the Koinonia community, Clarence Jordan is now dead, but the community continues. It was, he said, an intentional experiment to see if they could live the Sermon on the Mount in South Georgia in the 1950s. It was immediately controversial. For one thing, because he treated everyone the same. Whites and blacks were paid the same for their farm work, which was unbelievable. This is why the Ku Klux Klan protested Koinonia and firebombed and shot at the children of Koinonia, because Clarence Jordan, a Southern Baptist minister, on the basis of the gospel, felt that it should change the way we live life. It's an unbelievable story. I'm a big, big fan of Clarence Jordan. I like people who actually take things seriously. And Clarence Jordan wrote what's called the Cotton Patch Gospels. You can go on Amazon and get this. I encourage you, go online and get a copy of the Cotton Patch Gospels. And what he did is he wrote these in the 50s, and he took the New Testament and he applied all of the places of the New Testament to Georgia in the 1950s. So like Jerusalem becomes Atlanta, Bethlehem becomes Plains, Georgia, and all these kind of places. And he retells the story. This is how he rewrites this is how he rewrites Galatians chapter 6. Listen to what he writes. He says this, quote, Clarence Jordan, Cotton Patch Gospel, quotes Paul as saying this, God forbid that I should ever take pride in anything except in the lynching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, written in the Deep South in the 1950s, that had a very specific political connotation. God forbid that I should boast in anything except the lynching of Jesus Christ. And I envision people reading that at the time, as they did, and just flinching. They flinched with dismay. Whoa, because lynchings were, that was a very charged term. This was happening. But you know what I love about that? It's so brilliant. He got closer to the original meaning. The cross was a lynching. I mean, it was an ugly, obscene thing that was not to be mentioned. And Paul says, this is the only thing that I want to boast in. The only thing. To this extent, that there's been a shift in my relationship with the world. How so? The world has been crucified to me, and I've been crucified to the world. Do you know one of the beautiful things about the cross is it liberates us from the tyranny of the now. We are a culture of the now. The cross tells us that we can be free. I will never forget the first time it occurred to me that my father had simply broken free of all trends of fashion and concern about what other people thought. It was at a football game at Furman University in Greenville, South Carolina. The Furman Paladins were playing, and one of my brothers went to Furman. The other one went to the Citadel. And we were up at Furman, and I had met Mrs. Richardson down the road, and we were dating one another, and we got married. And we went over to see the Furman football game, and so my father and mother were driving up from our hometown. It's a couple hours away. I'll never forget, you know, Furman University is kind of a nice place. Like, people dress nicely there. It's one of the best moments of my life. My father pulls up in this Honda Civic that had like 300,000 miles on it, and he's pulling this trailer behind him because he makes, on the side, he makes dog houses and picnic tables. In fact, he retired last week, and it's a very traumatic thing for the family. You might remember him. But he pulls up pulling these, tables, right, that he has made. So he pulls up, picture like a posh tailgating scene. Y'all with me? We connecting? And picture this guy drives up, and he gets out, and he's wearing pants that barely cleared the calf on the bottom. and he's wearing white tennis shoes and church socks. And he just did not care. And he gets out, and my mother looked so mortified. In fact, after my brothers and I started laughing, my mother told me that he went home and bought new clothes. But for the moment, it occurred to me, I had this thought. My dad has broken free. He truly does not care what anyone thinks, and I have tried to emulate myself on that because I think there's something so glorious about that. Now, that's a funny example, but imagine spiritually if you could do that. Imagine if you could break free of what the structures of our society say you should think, look like, believe. Imagine if there was something that could unlock the chain that holds you to the need to be accepted by the world on its own terms. See, we all think we are, but we're really not. We're all very, very, again, domesticated people. We all are kind of bound. Our church is, if I look around our church, I mean, it's just kind of, it's a beautiful church of beautiful people, but we're Americans. We're not terribly radical. You know, we look at Amish people and we think that's a little odd. We'd like to worship Jesus and not wear stuff on our heads. And we'd like to worship Jesus and have our iPads. And we're very, very careful. We Southern Baptists are very careful to say we really do love Jesus. We just don't want to get very worked up over it. And so we want to be like a respectable church. And that's fine in and of itself. I like the iPad. I mean, I'm not just dying to get rid of all that stuff. But there is a sense in which we allow American norms of respectability to encroach upon our existence as the church in subtle ways to where we are always crafting our Christianity so that it will be palatable in such a way that we'll never actually have to offend anyone. You see? And the problem with that is if you do that long enough, you eventually allow the rhythms of the secular world to determine the rhythms of your following of Christ. And the problem with that is Jesus is not on the rhythms of the world. They didn't want to kill Jesus because he was safe. They wanted to kill him because what he said and did threatened the power assumptions of the culture, threatened everything. Jesus threatened everything. And the cross is the ultimate symbol of that. And Paul says, because of the cross, the world has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world. Young people, teenagers, you know why I talk to you guys a lot? I like y'all. I like you better than most people. You've got open minds, and you're not cantankerous and bristly. Some of you nod off a little too quick, and some of you are pretending that I don't see you on your phones. That's okay. That's part of it, but Just hear me. Hear me here. You will make a decision at some point, and I hope you make it soon, whether or not you will have to dance to the song that the world plays. And I hope you don't. One of the beautiful things about Jesus is he sets you free to have a different kind of life in him, to which the world has been crucified to you, and you to the world. You don't have to keep up with a train that's going the wrong way anymore. You could just be free and be who you are. You don't have to even really care what a lost world that doesn't know up from down says you should do. In fact, I would encourage you to live with a boldness against the tide. Most people you meet live in a herd. Their ideas have been formed for them, projected onto them, and then perpetuated by them, and they don't even know it. They don't even know there's a process. So this is why the average adult you meet, you will always be able to tell the adults you meet that actually think for themselves and the ones who simply regurgitate talking points off of the news. Because it takes some courage to kind of be who you are. And here's the thing. Jesus is the one who sets you free to be who he wants you to be. It's okay to be laughed at. In fact, I would say it's a great honor to walk with Jesus in such a way that you can follow him without concern for what the world says. Do not spend your life trying to conform yourself to the world. Do not. If you want to wear church socks with shorts, do it. More importantly, if you want to stand up for what's right and true because Christ said it is, you do it. That's what it is to be a person of conviction. Do not be part of the herd. I saw on National Geographic, you know what I saw? I saw these, it was like in Antarctica, someplace cold like that, I don't know, Indiana, something. And it was these seals, right? These seals. And they were on like this icy cliff, right? And one seal had like slidden over the edge of the icy cliff to his death. So then the next one did. I looked down there, like 200 seals just slid off to their deaths. That's called civilization. That's what people do. Be the seal who stands up and says, "No, I don't think so." It's okay. The cross of Christ gives you the freedom to follow Jesus against the herd. And it is a beautiful thing. Be who you are in Christ. Amen? So, the cross of Christ frees us. G. Walter Hansen said this. It's such a beautiful statement summarizing this verse. Absolute renunciation of all prideful boasting because of total identification with the crucified Messiah is the aspiration of every true believer. That's phenomenal. Makes me just want to hold on to the plexiglass and read it again. Absolute renunciation of all prideful boasting because of total identification with the crucified Messiah is the aspiration of every believer. Secondly, this, because of the cross of Christ, we are now a new creation. Something new is happening. Verse 15, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Real quick recap here. The whole occasion for the writing of the book of Galatians is that people had come into the Galatian church and were saying, what? What were the Judaizers saying? You have to be what? Got to be circumcised. Why were they saying that? The Judaizers were Jewish people who felt drawn to Jesus but did not see that he brought a radical break from the law. So what they were saying is this. They were saying, yes, you need to trust in Christ. Yes, you need to believe in Jesus. But to be complete, you also need to be circumcised. And it's kind of an indelicate thing to bring up, but the New Testament's full of this debate. This is the central debate. The debate is this. Is Christ enough? Is he enough? Now, some of you grew up in little legalistic homes. I did too for a while, that added things to that. For some of you, the whole circumcision debate is a huge debate here in Arkansas like it was 2,000 years ago among the Jews, but maybe for you it was to be a Christian, you need to trust in Christ and not listen to secular music. Anyone? To be a Christian, you need to trust in Christ, but a godly woman does not wear makeup. Any of you ever heard this? To be a Christian, you need to trust in Christ, and your dress needs to go all the way to your feet. Don't show your ankles. Legalism, little things. And usually they end up focusing on women and appearance for some reason. For men, some of you grew up in the time, to be a good Christian, you need to trust in Jesus, but don't let your hair touch your collar in the back, your ears on the sides, and never your face in the form of a wicked beard. All right? Because we have trouble just accepting the cross. We do. It's human nature to want to add these legalisms. So we do so. Jesus and fill in the blank. They filled in the blank with circumcision. Because circumcision for Jews was the ultimate symbol of covenant belonging. If you were a circumcised Jew, you had the mark of the covenant on you. You belong to the family of God. So it is an amazing thing when Paul says, for neither circumcision counts. It doesn't even count for anything. By the way, fill in the blank. It doesn't really even count whether or not you listen to secular music. Listening to horrible, trashy music, that's not good. That's terrible. But in and of itself, it doesn't really count if you have a beard. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter if your hair is long. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. Maybe some of you grew up in that kind of legalism, separation of the races. Doesn't matter. Paul is saying neither circumcision counts nor uncircumcision, but what counts is a new creation. So do not import the old legalisms into the gospel of Christ, thereby bringing death into what should be a message of life. Why? Because Jesus makes all things new. So here's why you don't have to be tied to the world and what the world thinks, is God's doing something new in you. You are a new creation. You are no longer defined by what everyone in the world thinks you must be. This is why it always puts a burr under my saddle. It's probably not a great illustration. I'm terrified of horses, but it really agitates me when people depict the church as just mindless conformist sheep. For one thing, because that's how I see the world, not the church. There are churches like that. They're called cults. Everyone put on a white robe and dance around the pole. No thanks. I just would assume hear the gospel and go to the potluck, but that's the difference. No, Jesus is the ultimate individual. Do you get this? He comes to set you free. He comes to give you life. He doesn't come to beat out of you the creativity that God put in you. He comes to set you free to be all that He has created you to be to His glory. That is an awesome thing. So that's why we should be careful putting our templates of conformity, especially on young Christians. If you go back a number of years to the old worship wars in church, the worship wars, I don't know if this church went through it or not, that's when everyone fought about music, you know? You'd have the organ party, you know? Jesus wants us to have an organ. I forget that when Ira Sankey went around with D.L. Moody playing that little harpsichord or whatever it is, everyone called it the devil's instrument. It's all relative. Or we should only sing Amazing Grace. No one stops and thinks that in the 1700s when John Newton wrote Amazing Grace, there were elderly people in the church saying, "We don't like this new music." You do get that, like 300 years ago, that was the new music people didn't like, right? I hope you get that. And you realize that like 300 years from now, what we just sang, can't we sing the old standards? It's all, it just keeps going on. You realize in the earliest age of the church, the Christians just sang the Psalms with no instruments whatsoever. They look at all of us as heretics. But every age puts its template of conformity on the next age. Let me tell you guys something. I don't really care how you dress, personally. I don't really care what your hair looks like. If it looks terrible, I'll just go home and talk about it. It's fine. I don't really care anything about that. I tell you what I'd like our church to care about. I'd like our church to care about the fact that you were radically sold out to Jesus. Y'all can work out the rest. I'm not a big believer in beating the individuality out of people. Follow Jesus. So long as it is a morally neutral act, what you do with your hair, so be it, so long as you follow Jesus. You let Him make of you what He wants you to make of you. Some of your parents are thinking, dial it back. All right. Neither circumcision counts, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Do not be bound by the past. Hear me. Do not be bound by the past. Christ wants to make something new of you. Lastly, this. Because of the cross of Christ, we now have peace and mercy and can now offer peace and mercy. Verse 16. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. What rule? What rule? As for all who walk by this rule, what is the rule? The rule is this, that Christ is enough. Church, Christ is enough. You do not have to add to it, amend it. God have mercy on you if you try to edit it. You let Christ and his gospel be what it is. It is enough that Christ has come, that Christ has died, that Christ has risen, that Christ has ascended, that Christ makes intercession at the Father's right hand, that Christ comes again. It is enough. Christ is enough. And if you walk by this rule, peace and mercy upon you. There's the key. You didn't even need Joel Osteen to tell you that. Your best life now, Paul said it first. And he rooted it in Jesus. Peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. The Stoic philosopher Epictetus said this, while the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart for which man yearns more than even for outward peace. I know, but Jesus can. But Jesus can. Man, hear me. The battle with depression, the battle with despair, the battle with anxiety, the battle with all of these things, all of this hinges on one question. Is Jesus enough for you? To rest radically in the all-sufficiency of Christ. If you walk by that rule, you will have peace and mercy, and you will therefore be equipped to give peace and mercy. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote his amazing book, of course I absolutely forget, Spiritual Depression. And he was a medical doctor who became a pastor in London. And an amazing consideration of depression. If any of you are struggling with that, I would really encourage you to consider Martin Lloyd-Jones's book. And he said this. He said, you will never have true peace until your mind is satisfied. If you merely get some emotional or psychological experience, it may keep you quiet and give you rest for a while, but sooner or later a problem will arise, a situation will confront you, a question will come to your mind, perhaps through reading a book or in a conversation, and you will not be able to answer. And so you will lose your peace. There is no true peace with God until the mind has seen and grasped and taken hold of this doctrine of peace through Christ alone, and so finds itself at rest. Jesus is a harbor for the weary soul. This is why Augustine said in the first book of his Confessions, O God, our hearts are restless, and they do not rest until they find their rest in thee. Translation, come home to Jesus. Are you anxious, weary, afraid? Man, trust in Christ crucified. It is enough. It is enough. It is enough, church. You will find there all that you need. Give everything to Christ and rest in him. If you've never trusted in Christ, everything I'm saying is Greek to you. It's like white noise. However, it may have occurred to you that you need Christ. Do you know that this very day you can trust in him? Cast all your weary burdens upon him and be saved. All you need to do is trust. Trust in Christ and be saved. Pray with me. Father, for the person who has yet to believe, break their hearts. for the person who believed once and then ran or is running. Break his, break her heart. Bring them home. Bring them back to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. King of kings, Lord of lords. I pray, Father, for the lost man here, the empty man, the hollow man, the empty woman, the hollow woman, that he or she right now would pray, Lord Jesus, forgive me, save me, give me new life. Take out my old heart of stone and put a beating heart of flesh within me and give me peace. I trust in you, Jesus. I believe in you. I give you everything now. Save me, oh God. Father, I thank you that you never turn away a sinner who cries out to you. You never turn away a rebellious Christian who comes back home. Your arms are ever open to those who have run away. Father, I pray in this time of invitation we might come, take hold of the cross of Christ once again, not as just a symbol, but as an amazing statement of life. Life here, now, life. Father, give us the grace of belief, of repentance, of trust. We will trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. And maybe you're here this morning and you need to come. We're going to have our invitation. That's open to anybody. If you're a first-time visitor, you don't have to come join the church or anything like that. You can just come. Kneel here at these steps if you feel so led, or you can come pray with me. I would love to pray with you. If you're a member here, the same for you. You're welcome to come. Cast it all upon Jesus and trust in him. Would you stand? Let's sing. You step out and come as the Lord calls, as the Lord leads.